A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 19, 1986, entitled God's Cure for Anxiety. The text for the sermon is Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Living is a high-risk venture. Living is perilous business, and we are all extremely vulnerable to 1,001 threats to our life and existence. Living is not simple nor easy, it's complex and difficult, and it carries with it every day for us very real threats. Living is a high-risk business. But the text says this morning, be not anxious, or don't worry about anything. And I think it's good at the top of the year, sometime or other, to deal with this matter and to find God's cure for anxiety. God's cure for anxiety, according to our text, is prayer. And by prayer, coming into the conscious presence of God, Paul says anxiety can be overcome and we can know the peace of God. But living is perilous. And therefore, it is not enough simply to throw this text out as some kind of a slogan. There are all kinds of self-help slogans around. There are all kinds of psychological uppers on the market. And it is incumbent upon me, I believe, as your pastor, not only to give you the counsel of the text, but to also look at the undergirdings of that text to see whether there be any reality there. Out my study window right now, I can see 1,000 ice floes, and when the wind is right, it looks like a solid ice field. Obviously, those ice floes are not attached. They're surface matters. An iceberg, on the other hand, sticks its point above the water, but the vast majority of its hulk is beneath the surface. It's one thing to say to you, don't worry about anything. That's the tip of the iceberg. But is there anything beneath it? Human counsel can suggest the power of a positive attitude. But is it grounded in reality? That's my responsibility to make sure that the tip of the iceberg is connected to what is real, what is grounded in truth and reality. And so this morning I hope to do more than tell you God's cure for anxiety. His cure for anxiety is to pray. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. If you ever had read the King James Version, in which I memorized this text as a child, then you know it said, be careful for nothing. When I memorized that as a child, I could not figure out that the Bible would tell me to be careful for nothing because my mother was always telling me to be careful in everything. But if you look at the word, then of course it's not to be careful in this, in the nuance in which that word has taken on its meaning in our day, but rather full of care. Paul says, don't be full of care. Don't be full of worry. And that word in the original speaks in its root of division or separation. And what he's saying is, don't live a fragmented existence, a divided mind and heart. running all over the map, not knowing who you are or where you are. Don't be anxious. Anxiety is different than fear. Fear is often a very positive emotion. It's focused. And there are enough reasons for good, healthy fear that we ought not to counsel against it too quickly. But anxiety is kind of a vague, restless dis-ease of soul that's not focused and has no sharp object to which to attach itself. Just a kind of dis-ease. And that, Paul says, is not necessary. Now, there's good enough reason for it in human existence. So either Paul is giving a counsel that could be written off as Pollyanna, or he is suggesting something that is the counterpoint to the human situation. God knows the human situation is an unsettling business. Where do we want to point for an illustration? I remember as a child, I thought that doctors were next to God until I grew up and met some in this church. I always thought a doctor had it absolutely smashing. Now they're scrambling. Probably the fault of the lawyers. And maybe you decided for a nice, safe existence and committed yourself vocationally to some solid industry whereby you could live out your years, and then some conglomerate gobbles it up and they move in the hatchet man from the wicked east, and suddenly the whole game plan has changed. I suppose there were always these kinds of things, but they didn't seem to happen with such rapidity. We live in an anxiety-producing age. The things that one once thought were settled are not settled anymore. And there's good enough reason for dis-ease of soul. You know, you could go to Grand Rapids Airport and see somebody off and get caught in a terrorist episode from somebody out of Libya. I mean, that's the kind of world we live in. Gaddafi promised that he would rattle the streets of the Midwest, but he really could. That's the kind of world we live in. So I hope that Paul has something more to say than simply the psychological upper, oh, don't worry, that we do with one another all the time, you know. Like the song says, whenever I'm afraid, I whistle a happy tune. Try to whistle it right away. Whenever it's dark, I sing. Try to out-sing the darkness. Well, that's kind of a psychological brainwashing. We psychologically can play tricks on ourselves, but we don't really want that when we come to church. I think what you want to know is it true? The word of the text is, don't worry about anything. Is that possible? It cannot be because the situation is not as filled with anxiety-producing conditions as one might surmise. It is, and even more so. It must be because there is some other reality and truth over against the reality of our human condition that outweighs it and all of its threat and enables us to have peace in spite of it. I remember two men discussing an imminent flight in an airplane. One had been a pilot. The other had done nothing more than climb in and buckle his seatbelt and fly off into the blue, thinking it was all friendly sky. But as these two men were talking about it, there was an electrical storm, and the former pilot said, I don't like it all going up in this kind of weather. The man who had done nothing more than been a passenger said, oh, he said, doesn't bother me. The former pilot said to him, "That's because you're dumb." Some people don't worry because they're dumb. There's good cause to worry. If anyone's alive and alert, all kinds of reasons to recognize the peril of our human existence. Fortunately, we've got something built in us that clicks off, that goes into overload. We don't stop consciously always to contemplate the peril in which we live every moment. Well, Paul, you say don't worry about anything. How so? Well, his suggestion is that rather than worry, we pray. He says, in everything. Big things and little things. Things of world import and little personal idiosyncrasies. In everything. By prayer. And supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I take it that prayer is the umbrella word, the coming consciously into the presence of God, the lifting of my life into His light. Prayer. Communion. Converse. Intercourse with God. The conscious cultivation of the presence of God. Consciously in that presence, I let my request be made known. I don't know how God answers prayer. I don't know how the transcendent and eternal God interweaves His purposes in the course of the fabric of the cosmos. But Jesus prayed, and Jesus said, knock and ask and cry out and keep on coming. I guess maybe we can take His word for it. Pray. Come consciously into the presence of God and ask. Articulate the things that are uppermost in your mind and down deepest in your heart. With thanksgiving. Because life is never completely a drag. There's always a sunset or a sunrise or the carol of a bird or the warm embrace of someone who believes in you. With thanksgiving. Conscious of need, conscious of grace, conscious of that deep yearning within, and conscious of those moments when His grace has mantled us. Pray. Supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And the promise, Paul says, is the peace of God will set a guard on your heart, keeping your heart, your mind, and your heart through or in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. That's not peace with God. We've got peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. We are His children. He has embraced us. We don't have to go back every morning to see whether or not we still belong to Him, whether we're not still members of the family. That's our possession by His grace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's behind us and a present reality and a future certainty. That's settled. This is the peace of God. This is the peace that is in God. This is the tranquil life and the serenity of the divine being shared with his children, whose hearts and minds are open to receive it. The peace of God. The peace of God, a military term here, the peace of God that will stand sentinel at the gate of your mind and heart, will keep your heart, your inner life, and will keep, some translations say mind, but a better translation, will keep your thoughts. That's where we get into trouble. Our thought life, our mental life, thoughts run amok. How often don't we get a thought in our head, a negative thought? It begins to germinate. The very thought of it begins to scare us, and the more we're scared, the more we think about it, the more we become obsessed with it, the more we become obsessed with it, all of our energy is drained into it, and before long, it's become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Negative thoughts. The peace of God is like a guard at the door to guard your inner life and to guard your thoughts. And to guard the thoughts so that they are filled with what is true and not what is apparent everywhere you look. And what is true? What is true is what is. God is. Remember who wrote these words. No Pollyanna. Nobody that had anything gained by selling 10,000 copies of this don't worry formula. Paul. Where was he? In Rome. Condition? In prison. Who's ruling? Nero. The unpredictable, inscrutable, evil, silly Nero, who would take his life. Did Paul know it? Sure he knew it. Read the letter, first chapter. I don't know whether it's better for me to depart and be with Christ or to remain and continue to serve you. Paul contemplating his own death and even seeing his death as the easier route, that which held out the most promise. Willing to stay only if he could still be used. Ready to go if he could enter into the joy of his Lord. Paul, who in the third chapter gives his own testimony, who says that all of his religious activity and his frantic piety, all of that which was generating in him before he met Jesus, all of that that he strips off as so much refuge so that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection and be conformed to the image of Jesus. Paul. It's Paul who says, don't be anxious. Paul awaiting the death sentence. Ready to live or ready to die. That's who's saying, don't be anxious. Why? Because God is. Because Jesus has come. In the face of Jesus, we've seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So Paul says, come into the presence of that same God who has made himself known in Jesus. Open your life to Jesus and allow the peace of God to fill your heart and to guard your thoughts so that they are filled with what is true, not with what appears to be the case. The truth is that God is. That God cares. That God is able. That God will keep. Martin Luther King, whose life and death we'll remember tomorrow as a nation, was a man who had learned that secret. He faced his own death and had a premonition that it was not too far away. in order to break the tension with his cohorts, his colleagues, Andrew Young and Abernathy and company, when they were just to gather unwinding, he would preach their funeral sermons. And they'd laugh. A little humor to break the spell. King was a man with a mission. He had a dream. Like Isaiah had a dream. Had a dream of a kingdom of peace where no one would hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain. And he gave himself to the dream, and he didn't have time to be afraid whether or not he would live or die. He had faced his death and stared it down. He knew the peace of God. John Powell, the Jesuit scholar who articulates the Christian faith and truth so beautifully, tells about a woman with whom he had a counseling relationship for a number of years. He says, a neurotic lady who kept weaving in and out of his life, and she was too sick to be healthy and not sick enough to cure. And she'd call with her whiny voice and want another appointment, and he'd say, oh no, you know, another exercise in futility. And one day she called and she said, hi. He said, what happened to you? She said, I've been changed. He said, I can tell. She said, I met Jesus. And then she told him the story. She was desperate. She had come to him, she'd gone to others, from pillar to post. Knowing no peace, always anxious, full of disease. She came to a prayer meeting. If all else fails, try prayer, folks. I mean, sometimes there's a prayer meeting, and sometimes we go out of desperation because, after all, nothing else works. And there, as they started to pray, the leader said, now, if you're here as a spiritual peeping Tom to see what prayer's all about, please leave, because we're serious. We're going to pray now. But if you want to pray and get hold of God, if you want to open up the windows of your soul and open up your mind, if you want Jesus to come into your life, then join us. You're welcome. She joined him. And she opened her soul, and Jesus transformed her. And when she told the story to John Powell, professional Jesuit scholar, theologian, he thought, oh my God, how far I've slipped from that time when you touched me. And he began to pray again. And with a renewed passion. And he said, Lord Jesus, move into my life with a new breath and burst of power and energy. And then he was appointed as a visiting theologian to address Jesuit societies around the country, quite a responsibility. And he did it well until he came to his own chapter and with his own brothers. And he was feeling, before he spoke, so anxious and so uptight. And he said, Lord, what's the matter? And the Lord said, your ego is so big, you want to impress your own brother so badly that you can't even think about me or what you're supposed to say. He said, God, forgive me. And he remembered that Mary Martin used to stand in the wings before a performance and say to the audience, I love you, I love you, I love you, and go out and do her act as an act of love. And he said, Lord, help me to speak tonight to my brothers as an act of love. And the anxiety drained out of his soul. And I have to tell you that that's more than just psyching yourself up. That's plugging in to reality, to God. And it does work many of the time. When I have resigned 6 times on Saturday night and 3 times on Sunday morning and come here full of anxiety, full of care, I have to sit there on that bench and say, oh God, help me to do this as an act of love, to forget myself and all of the things that are self-concerns, in order that somehow or other my people may see through it all to see Thee. An act of love. It's only when we get in touch with Him, when we plug into what is true, God is. That's the hawk and the balk of the iceberg under the surface, of the little tip that says, friend, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about a thing. Pray. Because God is. And God is enough.